We sang hymn 13 there. Praise ye the Lord the Almighty. You know, that was written by the man that found the remains of what later was called the Neanderthal man. It was him that found them. But of course, he didn't recognize them as some intermediate form of man. But later, they took those remains and pretended that they were some evolutionary stage of man, when all it was a man that had rickets, you know, and he had all this bone, bit of a sloping forehead and heavy brow ridge, really heavy and sunken eye. But it was just a man that had physical problems. That's all. And in fact, I saw someone that looked just like that on a bicycle once. I was sitting in the car in Saskatoon. I guess I was waiting for my daughter to finish what she was doing in the city there. And I was by the river. I thought I'd go down to the river. They went down to the river. Then I'm sitting there doing some studying for a message. And this fella comes along on a bicycle. And he just looked like the Neanderthal man. But he was too quick for me. I would have stopped him and spoke to him and, you know, try to convince him to have his photo taken or something. Because I'm sure if I'd have submitted it to some science class in university, they would have said, that's him there. But, you know, and if he was buried, I mean, they would have claimed that was him for sure, you know. They'd have found his remains buried, but you'd have to make sure his bicycle wasn't with him, you know. That would date them. But he really looked like the Neanderthal. I was startled out of my skin. I thought, Neanderthal man in the flesh. But I just couldn't get out of my car fast enough to start a conversation with him. He went right down the Saskatchewan River embankment. But that's it. Joachim Neander, 1650 to 1680. And he was a Lutheran minister. He was a believer. Even though, you know, he was a Lutheran, but he was a believer. He was a believer. And they made something out of his find that he never intended. So, okay, let's go to Genesis, which is the beginning of man. Genesis chapter 1. We have gone from Revelation now to Genesis. And that's how I read my Bible, actually. I read in Genesis, I go to Revelation, I go back, and I go back. And it so happens that in my own devotions, I've just started Genesis. I finished Revelation when we finished our class, and now I'm back into Genesis. So it's quite a coincidence. Let's stand, please, for reading God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 7 of Genesis chapter 1. Beginning to read. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for giving us this book and the manual to life, and giving us the answer to our beginnings. We bless thee for leaving us with all of this to ponder. And we pray that thou would add thy blessing to what we have read and to this book as we study it. that we might receive much from it, that we might stand in awe of thee, O mighty Maker. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Genesis, it's called quite often the book of beginnings, because there's a number of beginnings in that book. And in fact, chapters 1 to 11 is called the seed plot of the Bible, because there are certain fundamental doctrines in those first 11 chapters that are considered the seed plot of the Bible. I want to read to you an introduction to this book by Thomas Timpson. It's called The Key to the Bible. It's a dictionary that was written in the 1840s, 40 years before Westcott and Hall, before the first New Version. So he wasn't influenced or infected by that thought that was coming out. There were a lot of good men that got caught up in that minority Greek text and that theory that Westcott and Hall proposed concerning certain major manuscripts, faulty ones, that they promoted. But this was after such books as... I like old books myself. I'm always on guard for anyone that wrote after Westcott and Hall, after the 1880s. I'm always on guard, especially... I'm on guard any time, but especially because they're influenced by that theory. Some good men have been pulled aside Charles Spurgeon was pulled aside for a while. He got sucked into the Revised Version New Testament, but then he came to his senses. And that's what a lot of those on the other side don't tell you. They state that Spurgeon agreed with the Revised Version. Well, he only did that for a little while. Then he came to his senses, and he ended up calling it the Blunder Bible. So good men have been caught up with. So I like to read before, so I know that they haven't been infected in their thinking. So anyway, this man hasn't. 1840, Thomas Timpson. He says concerning Genesis. It's a bit lengthy, so bear with me, please, as I read. I think it's quite a succinct introduction. Genesis, and he has the Greek word Greek word Genesis, and that's where Genesis comes from. It's a Greek word, and it's just been transliterated into English with no translation, really. It's just same, sounds the same. Well, maybe it's a difference on the accents. So Genesis, generate, and it means generation or creation. I mean, that's where we get our word generation from. You know, it's based on that word Genesis, the Greek word Genesis. So, generation or creation. This Greek title is used because this first book in the Bible relates the history of the creation of all things by the word of Almighty God. Genesis is the most ancient book in the world, and without its information, mankind would remain in distressing ignorance on those great subjects most necessary to be known as the basis of all religion. Of course, he uses that word religion in the right sense, because, you know, as Baptists, sometimes we use the word religion, but it is in the Bible 5 times, and twice it's mentioned in James in a favorable light. So there is such a thing as biblical religion. So be careful you don't just say that the word's a no-no. So he says, to be known as the basis of all religion. But it records concerning the creation, the fall of man and his consequent suffering, misery, and mortality, God's gracious promise of a savior, the long duration of human life in the first ages, of course they lived to be 900 and odd, the corruption of the world, the universal deluge, the flood, the confusion and diversity of languages, the Tower of Babel, the dispersion of mankind for the foundation of nations, and the separation of Abraham for the preservation of true religion, and of a written revelation from God until the times of the Messiah, prove this book to have been composed under divine inspiration, and make it serve as the key to the studies of historians, chronologers, philosophers, and astronomers, not to mention archaeologists. Even in their various modern discoveries and improvements in general science, Genesis evinces such simplicity in its narrative, such consistency in its several parts, such correctness in its dates, such accuracy in its philosophical details, such purity in its morality, such impartiality in its biography, and such benevolence in its design, that it appears to every serious reader as given by inspiration from God. Moses is believed to have written this book of Genesis while in exile in Midian. You remember when he fled Pharaoh in Egypt? And it contains the history of the world for the period of 2,369 years, from the creation of Adam to the death of Joseph in Egypt. So I think that's a pretty good introduction of what it covers. So the book of Genesis, man's running around like a decapitated chicken, not knowing where he's going and where he came from, but here it is. Just so simple, isn't it? In the beginning, God. I like that. I know it goes on, created the heavens and the earth, but I love that idea. In the beginning, God. That's it. That's who was in the beginning. Well, of course, he was before the beginning. He's referring to the beginning of this universe and this earth. In the beginning. So Genesis is the book of beginnings. In the beginning, God. The word God, I'm not going to go into a lot of technical stuff. I want to treat this study more in a devotional way. And I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to go into intricate details of the universe. Science is not my field. Common sense is, and that's what we're going to deal with, and how we can apply it to our lives. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with science or discovering God's wonders. Of course there isn't. But I think we could get... I mean, it's infinite, isn't it? You just can't, as far as studying anything God has created, it's created by an infinite God, so there's no end to knowledge. In fact, the Bible says that itself. There's no end to learning about the universe. It's beyond man to actually come to grips with it all. I'm not saying that we shouldn't start and give God the glory for what we can, though. But in the beginning, God. And God here is the Trinity, Elohim. And that's a word for God in the plural. The him ending is the plural. That's the Trinity, the triune God. And we have here three persons involved in the creation. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have God the Father as the architect and overseer of the creation. We have God the Son, who speaks into existence everything. And he is the voice of God. And then we have the Spirit, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he is the breathing over. He's God's breathing over. And he's the breath of God. Whereas the Son is the voice of God, He's called the Word, by the way. He is the Word. The Spirit is the breath of God. And they all work together. God is the architect and the orchestrator of it all. God the Father, and then God the Son is speaking things into existence and forming them with the word of his mouth. So in the beginning, God, all three are involved, created the heaven and the earth. Now, sometimes we say the heavens, but when it says heaven, it's dealing with where the birds fly and where the astronauts fly. God is in the third heaven. That's where he lives. That's where he occupies. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I'm going to start with the first in this seed plot. The first seed would be faith, and that is a critical doctrine, because as the Bible says, you know, without faith it is impossible to come to God. You know, without faith it's impossible to come to God. Because he that cometh must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Faith is number one, really, isn't it? It's not intelligence. It's not a great understanding of all things, but it's faith. Faith will save. In fact, too much knowledge and understanding can be a detriment. Even in theology, a person can get distracted from an intellectual point of view and not learn faith, not understand what it is and apply it. So the first doctrine in this seed plot in Genesis is faith. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You must believe that. You must believe it. If you can't believe that, forget the rest of the Bible. If you cannot believe that God is, because if you don't believe that God created the universe, then you'll rule out the Creator. And if you rule out the Creator, it is impossible to believe. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's why, and until a person... We have many atheists in the world, but until they have stopped disbelieving, they cannot be saved. In the beginning, God is a statement of fact. God, he was in the beginning for us, for this creation, and he made it all. He created the heaven and the earth. It never evolved. If anybody says it evolved, they can't believe, because they're denying God. I've heard people say, oh, I think you can believe in evolution and still believe in God. I say, rubbish. You can't. It's one or the other. Because to believe in evolution is to deny the scriptures, the very word of God. You can't do that. Just can't do it. Yet people are trying to do it all the time. People are trying to compromise. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You either take it or leave it. You know, you meet people that say, well, professing Christians, theistic evolutionists, no such animal, but that's what they call themselves. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in a God, no problem. But what I believe is that God, he created it all. Because look, let me take it somewhere, preacher. Look at verse 2 here. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. See, and they say, well, there was this big chaos. God formed the earth and it was just chaos. But he left it to evolution to develop. I mean, really, please. I mean, there are different levels, aren't there? You know, there's the moron, the imbecile, and the idiot. No, I'm just telling you, those are words in a dictionary. And I think the moron is the most intelligent of those three. But that's what we're dealing with. I mean, anyone that says that God created the earth and he left it in a mess for chance to sort out, well, what are they? They're certainly not thinkers. Doesn't make any sense. But anyway, you got people claiming to be Christians that say that. And the reason why they say it is they're cowards. They're afraid to stand up against so-called evolutionists and atheists. They're afraid to say, I'm afraid, my friend, you're wrong. You need to re-examine the facts. You're wrong. No, I don't agree with evolution. One iota. And they're afraid that they're going to be laughed at. And they will be laughed at. So they're trying to accommodate and say, well, somehow we've got to work this out. I can't stand my colleagues laughing at me, so, or friends or family or anybody or professors. Or no, there's got to be a better way. Yeah, well, there is a better way. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But I also believe in evolution. Wonderful. You're almost one of us now. That's theistic evolution. And the new evangelicals have even been pushing it. I tell you. Theistic evolution. No. No such animal. Chaos, as I've said this morning, chaos does not create order. It just doesn't do it. So that's what they do. They go to verse 2 and they say, well, that's it. You know. But why don't they read the rest of the Bible? It tells you what he did with that void and that darkness. He tells you exactly what he did with it. Why stop there? Why imagine what he did with it when he's given us the text? How foolish to make such an assertion. They're disregarding the rest. They say, oh, no, well, we can't take that literally. And it's not six literal solar days of creation. We can't take it literal. Because with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and a 1,000 years is a day. So it could mean millions of years, you know. And away they go in their dreamland. But no, we take it literally where we can, and that's most of the time. You know? Most of the time, scripture is not given to us in symbolic form. There are times, but the context will determine it. And this isn't it here. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's a wonderful statement. It's so simple, isn't it? I just love how it just rolls off your tongue. It's beautiful. That even a little child can understand. And people talk about the KJV. So difficult to understand. Where did they go to school? What's difficult about in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth? I think a preschool person could understand that if you said that to them pretty easily. Preschool. So, we're told God created it. And then in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Well, let me just back up, just on that first point. We have to, in simple faith, believe the obvious. And let's not make it complicated and make it difficult to absorb. We must believe the obvious. We don't need some professor turning the obvious into some convoluted theory. No. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So by simple faith, we accept that. We must. We must accept that God, by his word, created these things. He just speaks them into existence. Let's hold a place there and go, please, to Hebrews 11:3. Of course, that's the faith chapter, isn't it? Hebrews 11 and 3. I love that book of Hebrews. It's so rich. Not that you can really get to the bottom of it. Hebrews. Eleven and three. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do appear. So there it is, faith. It's the first seed in the seed plot. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Faith. And that's what we all start without, isn't it? We come into this world and with a natural bent, a humanistic, rationalistic bent, which doesn't include faith. We don't come with it. But as we open our eyes and we look at the universe, we can at least believe that there must be a God, even if we don't have faith in him personally. We can have faith that he did create it. And in fact, before 1859, hardly anybody didn't believe in the existence of God in one form or another, one culture or religion. But they all believed that there was, you know, a supreme being that created it all. It's only since 1859 that people have taken seriously the idea that God was not the author of all of this. That's not long ago, is it? 1859. You know, that's less than 200 years ago. And in fact, not long before Darwin, people would have thought you were mad if you said all this just happened. Isn't it strange how things have flipped? Now they think you're mad if you don't believe that it happened by itself. They think you're mad. If you believe that it was designed intelligently, they think you're mad. But it used to be the other way around. Before Darwin, people thought you were mad if you didn't believe in a creator. Only makes sense. In fact, you know, you would be watched closely. You know, looking for signs of madness. We're living in a mad world right now. It's madness that's going on in people's thinking. It's not normal, because naturally, as you open your eyes, you look out at the creation and you say, who made all of this? And even little children are looking down at bees collecting their pollen, and they're looking at them and they're watching them and they're figuring out, these bees know what they're doing. And they watch ants and they all know what they're doing. They've got a regular organization down there. Just tread on them and find out. I used to do that regularly in Mexico. When we docked the boat, I used to jump off and quite often land in a nest of red ants. They were fire ants. And oh, they got up your leg and everything. But they know what they're doing. Those creatures know. And any little child can look at it all and say, wow, it's all organized. And they must come to a conclusion. You know, there is a God. And they will believe it very easily that there is a God. But it has to be, that common sense has to be drilled out of them. You know, today it's common sense not allowed. You know, you don't want common sense. It's dangerous. But we're told that it is by faith. And I don't think it's a great leap of faith, honestly. You know, people talk about faith, and they get the wrong idea about faith. They think it's some kind of intense experience where you sit down like some guru, cross-legged, and you go, I've got to believe. Grit your teeth. Yeah, it's coming. I can feel faith. It's nothing like that at all. Faith is just simply believing what God has said. That shouldn't be that difficult. The more you read the Bible, the easier it comes. As it says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith works. It's not a question of, oh, I wish I had your faith. Well, read the Bible. It's not a question of, oh, I'm just not made the same way as you. You just read the Bible. And you'll believe it because it just grows on you. You know it's true. You know it's true. The more you read, the more faith you'll have. And of course, you'll see God working as well. You know? I mean, like I mentioned, you know, in our own life, when we pray for certain things, you just sit and wait. And you see God working. It doesn't always go the way we expect, but you see God working. I mentioned to you in a prayer meeting there that I was praying about our neighbor, and I was concerned that I'm not getting much opportunity to talk to him because we never see him. And some of our neighbors are very sociable, others aren't. And so so I'm praying. I said, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I need. I gave him the name of the person. I need to get this fellow out and into a place where I can at least befriend him a little bit, get to know him, not to be one of these, you know, eternally separated neighbors, you know, lives side by side for 20 years and never even talk to each other. I got to talk to this fellow. And it was very difficult to do it. The other neighbors around weren't, but this one was in particular. So I prayed and said, I don't know, Lord, how you're going to do it, but I'll be watching. You know, and about a month later, you know, we had that windstorm last Tuesday or something? And down come part of his tree. It was one of those trees that had four trunks, and one of the trunks came down and went right over our fence and landed in our yard, except it was still hanging on the root. It didn't even damage our fence. It kind of just went sprung over like that. It didn't even damage the fence. But, I mean, not that that's a necessity, but I thank the Lord for that. I didn't want to be repairing fences if I could help it. But, so there it was. And, of course, it's his tree. It's not my tree. We got to deal with it. So, you know, and got to know him. I mean, it doesn't take great gobs of faith. It's just that it's God's will, isn't it, that we tell others, well, he's more concerned about that than we are. So we work in concert with him, and he fulfills his purpose. So that's all it is. I remember when we were in Mexico concerning faith. You know, we went down there with, as far as money coming in, as far as income, we had about $200, $220 a month coming in. And we went down there just for income, and we had to go to language school too. I tried to avoid it like the plague, but Lord just kept directing us to it. So we went to language school, and that cost thousands and thousands of dollars each. So, but it all came in. You just have to leave it with the Lord. You know? If he wants us going down there, he's going to have to support us. He's going to have to finance it. I remember talking to a missionary, a missionary. He was a man of a missionary board. I'm not big on boards, but this was a pretty good board as far as boards go. It was it gave a lot of flexibility to the missionary, and it wasn't overbearing and so on. But and he encouraged me to come on board, and I said, well, we're our income is, right now, our support level is about $220. Will that do? He said, no. I'm afraid the board wouldn't have you on for that. It's okay. I didn't argue with him. I'm not being nasty. But you don't need... just leave it with God. That's all it is, really. Just leave it with God. And... We had everything we needed and more. So faith, read God's word, it builds, and you see him at work, quite often in little ways, but even in, you know, sometimes in big ways that you're surprised to see happen. But it's wonderful, little or large. So I think we'll stop there just at this point, and Lord willing, next week we'll continue. I may have a little bit more to say about faith, and then we'll go on to another seed. I should say that this book takes us back to about 4004 BC, according to Usher's chronology, about 4000 BC. So that's, you know, it's over 6,000 years, you know. So that's just the age of man, and probably the age of the earth, just 6,000 years. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do bless thee that thou dost love us and provide for us and meet our needs, and we pray that thou would encourage us to expect great things of thee in the word, that thou would speak to us through it and encourage us and build our faith, that we might go through this week standing in wonder and amazement of just who thou art. So I pray thou'll keep us and keep us rejoicing and by faith overcoming the trials that come our way. We look to thee in Christ's name. Amen.